Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we're going to be taking a break from the book of Romans through the Advent season. We'll be focusing on the Advent season, and so we'll pick up Romans after the new year. But there's a saying that says that silence is golden, and if you're the parent of a young child, you know that this is desperately true, especially when you've been sleep deprived for a couple weeks, months, maybe years, and you want that sleep. The silence can be golden. But if you're a parent, you also know when your kids get about 2 years old, silence can also be suspicious. You're kind of wondering what they're up to, you know. And then I saw something online too that says silence is golden, but duct tape is silver. And I was kidding. There's something to be said about that. But as we all know, too, like if you're in a relationship, a marriage relationship or a friendship that has gone silent, silence can also be very painful. Silence can be also quite hurtful. Silence in a relationship, I've been a pastor now for over 20 years, and when I do marital counseling, silence is very often an issue that has come up in the relationship. Women are very sensitive to the idea that silence has become part of the marriage relationship, and they don't like it in general. They find that this is not a healthy thing. Men, to be honest with you, men don't even seem to realize it until it's, frankly, a bit too late. And then they realize, oh, there's this silence. And so silence, while it can be golden, it can also be a little bit deadly. But that's a different sermon for another day. But one of the interesting things about God, as you read the scripture, and when you compare him with other concepts of God, is that God creates through speaking. And this is somewhat unique, that the spoken word of God is a powerful thing. And what I find interesting is when I was in Ghana and then also in Lesotho, more particularly in Lesotho, the Zulu have this belief that the spoken word, as it leaves your mouth, it doesn't just go into the air, but it actually kind of has a life of its own. It goes out and it creates or destroys. And so this idea of words having power is something you see throughout our cultures, throughout our history. And I think it's a bit of the echo of what we see in the scripture where God speaks into creation. Because just in the first chapter, there's a whole bunch of things that God said. It says, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be an expanse between the waters and separate the water from the water. God said, let the water under the sky gather into one place. God said, let the land produce vegetation. God said, let there be lights that separate the day from the night. God said, let the water teem with living creatures. God said, let the land produce living creatures. God said, let us make man in our image. And when you read the Gospel of John, John does an interesting thing as he starts the Gospel. He begins the Gospel of John by echoing the book of Revelation, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's something profound to that that I think oftentimes we just read over. The Word becomes flesh. The Word through whom all things were created. When God was saying, God said, that's the Word is creating. And that Word becomes flesh. And it's more than just the creation of God, because that becomes one of the early church heresies. It's really it's an aspect of God dwelling among us, his very character, his very nature. Scripture says within Jesus Christ is the full divinity of God. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In addition to God speaking creation into existence, the Bible then has a series of events where God speaks to people. In fact, God is a very talkative God. He's speaking to his people. He speaks to Cain from the very beginning. And when Cain is in his sin, he speaks to Noah. He speaks to Abraham. And over some time, a certain class of people begin to develop called prophets through whom God speaks. And there's prophets and there's prophetesses. There's women in the Old Testament and New Testament who are also known as prophets. But after the return of the people of Israel from their captivity in Babylon, which maybe you don't know about that, but there's a time when Israel was captive, held captive, and taken off to Babylon for 70 years. There was a move by the king, a king named Cyrus, after the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, to go back, to let the people go back. and rebuild Jerusalem. And they rebuild Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple. But things aren't the same. Things aren't the same. Because God never fills the second temple as he had filled the first temple of Solomon. If you read the Old Testament, when Solomon builds the first temple and it gets done, the presence of God comes in fire and smoke and fills the temple. Not so the second temple. There's no indication of God's presence ever coming and filling the second temple. In fact, the people who knew what the first temple looked like, it says in the scriptures, when they saw the second temple, they wept because they had remembered, they could remember what the first temple was like. And also, as the people of Israel had come back from their time in exile, there was really never another prophet speaking to them. In the Old Testament, Malachi, the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, but it chronologically, it comes before the book of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. Malachi is the last prophet that speaks, "Thus saith the Lord," to the people. Actually, that's not true. He's the last Jewish prophet that says, "Thus saith to the Lord," to the people. The last person who speaks prophetically into the life of the Jewish nation or the people of Israel before their return is actually not even a guy who's Jewish. He's Cyrus, the king. He speaks prophetically that God has spoken to him and that he is to have a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is why Cyrus is actually considered among the Jewish people a prophet, even though he was not Jewish. If you look at their kind of how they say who is a prophet and who's not, Cyrus is considered a prophet because he speaks as the Lord. And what he speaks came true. And it's interesting, if you read the book of Esther, if you read the book of Ezra, if you read the book of Nehemiah, Esther prays, and Ezra prays, Nehemiah prays, and they do feel like they are following the pull of God in their lives. Like Nehemiah goes, he feels the call in his life is to rebuild the walls and rebuild, and Ezra's call really is to rebuild the temple. Esther, if you know the story of Esther, her call is to preserve the life of the people of Israel. And they're successful in the pull of God in their lives. But you never hear a prophetic word being spoken. There's no "thus saith the Lord." They pray, they believe they're following the leading of God, but you don't have that prophetic speaking into their lives. And then in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is 400 years, you have silence. The one reason why there is this gap between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament is because there is no prophetic word from God. There's silence. Now, there are some books that, like, for example, the Catholics put in there called the Apocrypha, and there's some historical things that take place which are significant. If you ever read the Apocrypha, probably the best ones out of there are the first and second Maccabees. It talks about the history of the retaking of the temple by this group called the Maccabeans for a few years. And that's where the celebration of Hanukkah comes from, the retaking of the temple. But there isn't anything prophetic that really goes on. And when you think about that, think about God being silent for years. Have you ever been in a relationship that slipped into silence? Have you ever been, like, maybe you were close with someone for a while and then you both moved or he or she moved away and you kept in contact for a while and then those times of contact grew longer and longer and longer until finally just became silent? I have friends that I can still consider friends from my childhood that I haven't talked to for decades. There's silence there. Or sometimes there's something that happens between people. I think one of the sad stories that I often hear is when parents will say, "My children don't talk to me anymore." And there may be reasons behind that. Sometimes they're petty. Sometimes they're if it's abuse issues. Sometimes silence is compounded with the sadness and the tragedy and the sin that went along with it. But whatever the reasons are, that silence is heartbreaking. Silence can be golden sometimes, but silence can also be deadly. And I find that when people go through tough times in their life, they'll often feel like God is no longer speaking to them. I'll hear this often. "I've been praying and God hasn't been saying anything to me." And I find the idea of God speaking to me and trying to explain it to someone else a difficult one. Because I don't hear audible voices, you know? Maybe some of you do. Maybe you have dreams. I don't know. I don't. For me to try and explain, if someone were to say to me, does God speak to you? I would say yes. And if they said how, I would have to go, that's a good question. It's kind of a feeling. It's just kind of I know he's speaking. More of it's a, over the time I've become sensitive to, you know, him saying, do this, do that. And I've seen over the years when I don't do that, that there's consequences to it. One of the things, for example, God will do to me often is he'll put someone on my mind that shouldn't, there's no real reason for this person to be on my mind. And I used to just ignore it. And it'll be constantly on my mind, this person. And then I would find out later on that that person was in a difficult situation. They needed prayer or they needed someone to reach out to them. So I've learned over the years, when someone just kind of comes into my mind, that I respond to that. I'll send them an email or I'll try and call them or do something because I've learned this is how God works with me. I found that God, very often, I get a much stronger sense of what he wants from me after I've been reading the Bible and praying. And that kind of seems like a no-brainer, right? But you'd be surprised how many times when people say to me, God isn't speaking to me, and I'll say, well, when's the last time you've been praying? Well, I haven't prayed for months. Okay. Might have something to do with that. When's the last time you read your Bible? I haven't been reading my Bible. Okay. But there are also times when God doesn't speak that we feel like that, you know, he's ignoring us, he's not taking care of us, doesn't really love us. And when that happens to us, very often we feel like we don't have much direction in our lives. And this is pretty much how the whole nation of Israel was feeling when they returned from exile. They didn't have any real direction. Under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. That was good. It took them a while to get around to finishing the temple. It actually took them quite a while. They really weren't all that excited about rebuilding the temple. They're like, whatever. And then, so Ezra gets on them, and they get the temple rebuilt, and okay, everything's fine. But there was never a reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel. They were just the people of Israel living in Palestine under the control of different peoples. They were under the control of the Greeks for a while. And then in the time of Christ, they were under the control of the Romans. There was a king, King Herod. But King Herod was more Roman than he was Jewish. King Herod grew up in Rome. King Herod fought for Caesar Augustus. The reason why King Herod was made the king is because he supported Caesar Augustus in his battle against Mark Antony and Cleopatra and eventually becomes the first emperor. That's when the Roman Republic goes completely out the window and they just start running on empire. And Herod was a supporter. He was a general. He was actually a very capable general. And he is awarded the kingship of Israel. And he's kind of Jewish. His family had converted. They didn't have a long history in Judaism. This is why the people of Israel didn't really consider Herod to be truly Jewish, because his lineage wasn't that great in their eyes. And so they're in this place of, we're back from exile. We don't have a kingdom. God's not really in the temple. Haven't had a prophet for over 400 years. And in the story that begins the story of Advent, there's a priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah, he's a priest, and he gets to go, and he probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing, he gets to go in this place of the temple called the Holy of Holies. It's the innermost part of the temple. People only get to go in there a few times a year, and he gets to go and burn incense there. This is like the highlight of his career as a priest. And he's old. Most of his life, he hasn't seen a prophet. He hasn't seen anything majestic of God, hasn't really felt anything stir his heart for a long time. And the scripture describes him like this. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So all that is to say, they come from this lineage that is much more pure in the eyes of the Jewish people than even Herod. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, his division of priests, And he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So Zechariah enters the temple, and then this is a little visual dramatic representation of what may have happened. So let's have the lights, and we'll go ahead and take a look at this.
One who said that earth is but a footstool to him was about to break his silence. He will prepare the people for the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children.
But I'm an old man. My wife...
I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And it was He who sent me to give you this good news. You will be silent, unable to speak until the child is born, for what he has spoken will surely be fulfilled. The ritual becomes radiant, and the faithful become fathers. When God speaks, the heavens rise and the earth bows. Hope grows where hurt was rooted. Time becomes eternity, and He leads us. Yes, my friends, God is just getting started.
So today when we talk about Advent, the word Advent means the arrival of a notable event or person. That's what it means, the advent. So like we could talk about the advent of flight or the advent of the computer age, you know, where it changed everything. It was a notable event. I can remember what life was like before the personal computer. And it's strange because we got along just fine without it. I couldn't imagine living without it now, though, when we so much depend on the personal computer. All this stuff up here is all because of the computer. You know, being able to have slides and video and being able to type up, you know, sermons and all this word processing stuff. Being able to actually have it look like I know how to spell because there's a spell checker that helps me out. All this is because of the computer. And in the time of Zechariah, which I think is kind of, I love this story about him, there's this sense of power that reminds us that God's silence shouldn't be confused with God's absence. That just because God is silent doesn't mean he's absent, because if you think about it, there's no way God can be absent. God is overall, in all. There's no real absence of God. Some people even kind of quibble over hell. Well, is God going to be there? I think God is very, very, very aware and I think is present to a certain degree even in hell. Not that he's there suffering himself, but because he is sovereign over all. So there is no God just kind of disappearing from the scene. We sometimes withdraw. But God is always there. And there are times when his silence is leading towards something which is notable, something which is powerful, something which is going to be changing. And in the case of the story of the gospel with Zechariah, the silence of God is broken so that the prophecy of the birth of John the Baptist can take place. That's who Zechariah's son is going to be, John the Baptizer, who Jesus calls the last and greatest of the prophets. He's the last one from the Old Testament mold who speaks, "Thus saith the Lord." And from John, things change, and it becomes the age of Christ. And I love how Gabriel, he says, he uses the present tense, even in the original language, he uses the present tense. He stands in the presence of the Lord while he delivers this message. There's something deep about that. There's something powerful about that. A different sermon, but it's pretty amazing. And I find it interesting, the symmetry, that as God's silence ends, Zechariah's silence begins. There's the symmetry to the story. So what do we make of all this? What do we make of it when God feels silent? Have you ever felt that way, that God is not speaking into your life? How do you handle this? Well, actually the first thing you should do is ask yourself this question. It doesn't mean he's absent. It's okay, then what? Well, have I gone silent toward God? You know, I often find in my own relationship with God, the times I feel he is silent, almost 90% of the time I go back to it is because I've gone silent. I haven't been reading the Bible as much as I should. I haven't been praying the way that I should. I've gone silent. And in this relationship with God, it is a relationship. And now, as a man, there are times that, you know, with the closer I am to someone, the closer a friendship I have with someone, the more I can tolerate silence. Men will oftentimes hang out and just be silent. They'll like go to a game or they'll watch something or they'll do something together and there's not a lot of chatter all the time. It's silent. And actually, the more comfortable we are with one another, the more comfortable men are with silence. That's why women drives them crazy. Like, we'll go do something all day with a friend of ours and they'll say, "Well, what'd you talk about?" And we'll say, "Nothing." And they'll go, "How can you spend all day with a person and talk about nothing?" "No, he's my best friend." He didn't talk about anything. And yet there was a communication that goes on there. It's hard to explain. But sometimes with God, we find, and I think you would find most of the time when God is quiet in your life or silent in your life, to ask yourself, have I gone silent? Have I been praying? Have I been reading his word? Because I know from my own experience and from doing a lot of, you know, counseling over the years that the answer to that question very often is, I haven't been praying. I haven't been reading the word. The other question to ask yourself when God goes silent is, am I living in a sin which God has spoken to me about, but I've chosen to ignore? This is really where the nation of Israel was before the exile. Before they were exiled, they were living for years. And sometimes when we read the Bible, it feels like, you know, people did something wrong, and the next week God just brought the hammer down. But the truth is, the nation of Israel was living in sin for about 400 years before the hammer comes down and they get conquered by another nation in order to wake them up. God is a patient God. But I've found that if there's a sin that God has spoken to me about and I've chosen to ignore it because I don't want to deal with it, or I kind of like what it is that he's speaking about, I don't want to deal with that, that God goes silent. And the silence is based on this: I've told you what you need to do, and you know what you need to do. When you do it, when you bring yourself back into obedience, then we'll start talking again. And if you've experienced this in any way like I have, you know what it is that God has spoken to you about. You know what it is. Oh, you try to justify it. Sometimes we try and baptize it. Sometimes we try and do anything we can to make it into something good. Well, it's good that I have this. Or this is really just another form of love. Or this is another form of commitment or whatever. And it's like, you know. Well, this isn't hurting anybody what I'm doing here. You know. And you know that you know. You just don't want to deal with it. And very often this leads to silence. God has said, you want me to speak to you? Yes, Lord, speak to you. Then deal with this thing I've already spoken to you about. Well, I don't want to deal with that. Well, when you do, let me know. And then we'll talk. Because the next sentence out of God's mouth is going to be, yes, I do forgive you, but not until you repent. So God's waiting there. But sometimes, as you look into your life and you examine your life, and probably more importantly, someone else who knows you well examines your life, and you come to the conclusion that there is no, you know, that's not, the silence isn't because you haven't been reading the scripture or praying. The silence isn't because of some sin in your life. Then wait for the Lord. Because this is actually an important part of your life. Because very often what is happening is there is going to be an advent in your life. There's going to be a notable change. Something like that will come with a person. Sometimes it's an event. Hopefully it's welcome. Not always is the change of God in our lives welcome. But it's always good. Am I the only one that's had change in my life from God and I wasn't necessarily looking forward to it? Wow, I guess I am. But it's always good. The lights are down, so I can't see you. It's just like I can't see your faces. So I'm assuming that you're just nodding along with me and you're not rolling your eyes going, this guy's crazy. And I find it interesting in the story, and I want to close with this, is Zechariah. You know, Zechariah is told that he is silent because of his unbelief. And for years, I used to read that like, wow, that's that little harsh part of God, you know? Praise the Lord, here comes something great, smack! Just to remind you that the smack is there. But then I realized that Zechariah's silence, every morning for the 9 months or so that Elizabeth was pregnant before the birth of his son, every morning when he got up and couldn't speak, he was reminded of the reality of God's advent in his life. It was a reminder every day for 9 months that what he saw wasn't a dream. What he saw wasn't the result of wish fulfillment. What he saw wasn't because something that he ate the night before was acting strange with him. But that what he saw was God speaking new hope into his life. And every day that he woke up and he couldn't speak, he was reminded of that. Every day when he'd be tempted to say, was this just a dream? Was this just a waking vision? What was this? He knew the reality of it every day for 9 months. And then all the people around him also knew the reality of it for 9 months. And if you read ahead in the scripture, when John the Baptist is born and Zechariah, they're asking, what should we name him? And he writes down, his name is John. And after that, he begins to speak. The first thing he does, he just pours out praise to God. Because I don't believe he spent that 9 months sulking or upset with God. He spent that 9 months knowing there's a change coming. There's an advent in my life. There's hope. There's joy. And every day when I can't say a word, I know that what I saw was real. So if you're in a place as we head into the Advent season of kind of feeling down spiritually, it's kind of one of these weird times that Christmas and Easter are times of spiritual turbulence in the life of the Christian. You go through turbulent times. And I think Christmas is more turbulent because there's so many expectations. It's such a long season. There's expectations of family, expectations of friends, societal expectations, which really don't go along with our faith. And yet, you know, and then there's, you know, what I'm going to do about the, there's a financial expectation very long with Christmas. Christmas is a stressful time. And if it's added into that, that you're struggling spiritually, Christmas can actually be kind of a miserable time. But just know, if you're in a place of silence and you've sought out your life, check, is it, you know, am I speaking with God? Am I engaging with Him? Is there a sin I've chosen to ignore? If the answer to both those things is no, then ask yourself, all right, am I willing to wait? Am I willing to wait and trust that there's a new advent in my life, a new hope coming my way? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the advent. We thank you that the advent for us is Christ, that Christ is for us both a notable event and a person who changes everything. You changed everything when it comes to what it means to be saved, what it means to be in relationship with God, what it means to know you, what it means to walk with your Spirit. All this changes, and we're thankful for it. As Alva prayed this morning for the communion time, that we're thankful that we can say we're saved by grace. It's not trying to keep a law or customs that we don't understand, but it's by trusting you, believing in you, what you did, what you said, the historicity of it, the spiritual impact of it, the intellectual assent to it. By knowing you, believing you, trusting you, we're saved. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide each one of us as we go through the beginning of this Advent season, that it would be a time that glorifies you. And for some of us who find this time of year a difficult time, maybe someone close to us died near around Christmas time, or they're going through like these folks in Bayer who are going to be losing their jobs right around Christmas time, folks who are feeling lonely because they're far away from friends and family around Christmas time, God, that you would speak into their life the hope that is given to us in Christ. When that word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, everything changed. And God, may our eyes be upon you with thankful hearts, regardless of our circumstances. If we are in Christ, then we are children of eternity, and even the most difficult circumstances of this world are temporary compared to the eternity found in Jesus Christ. May we be a thankful people. And may we share what we have found with the world around us, because this nation loves Christmas. But there isn't a lot of Jesus in the Christmas, in Weihnachten. And in this season, may we share with others the true meaning of the Advent, that it's not a ritual, that it's not just a static baby in a manger, a bunch of statues. It's not just glue wine. The glue wine is good. It is you. It is what you've done for us. It is your love for us expressed. It is the word of God made flesh. It is you willing to empty yourself of your glory, to take upon yourself the very nature of a human being, a servant, obedient, even unto death, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we be salt and light during this time. May we help people to see you. And Father, I pray for those who are going through a difficult time right now, who are going through a silence. And Lord, if it's because they've gone silent, may you inspire them to go back to your word, back to prayer, and trust that you respond. If it is because of a sin that's being ignored, may they decide now that they're going to go back into the place of obedience and walk with you, repent of that sin, so that you begin again to develop and seek, take them to the next step in their faith. And if it's because there's an Advent coming, may we walk into this place of Advent without fear. May we walk into it with trust, knowing that you are God and you are good. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.